Well, talking about that son that's taking his stuff out of our house after 43 years, yes, it's in a progress. It's not complete, believe me. It's in a work in progress. But for a few of you, hopefully most of you, you would have heard Andre's message a few weeks ago on the gratefulness of God, on gratefulness, the subject of gratefulness. A lot of people have been pondering the implications and the meaning, and it's one of those messages that you don't hear once and then forget. And one of the things that I took as a takeaway message was that no matter what Paul was walking through in his life, just like yours and mine, that he always went back to what he knew of the nature and character of God, that he had learnt and was steeped in the Old Testament. Now, I've got a wonderful friend. She actually sings scripture rather than reads the Old Testament, because she told me the other day, I was really surprised. She said, I really struggle with reading the Old Testament. I can't get my head around some of the violence and some of the bits that don't make sense. Now, Andre, one of Andre's greatest abilities, and actually we're going to miss him being around the dining room table now, is his ability to put on the table some of the subjects that we really can't tie together. We don't really have a nice ending to. There seems like they don't make sense. It's like we think this and then that happens, and we have to live with discrepancies, and we don't quite able to align things. And so for some people, they avoid some of those scriptures. They just avoid it because it just gets too much. And Andre's coming on as our teaching pastor, and one of the things you're going to learn from him is that he faces those issues, and he's happy to live with uncertainty and some tension between things because he has a trust, a deep trust in the nature and character of God. I want to share with you today from the Old Testament, because I love the Old Testament. I just love reading the Old Testament. And even if my message today does anything and nothing else that gets you back into reading the stories of the Old Testament, that in itself would be enough for me to be pleased. I want to share on a reflection of a couple of men in particular and a few women along the way. In particular, David, the story of David, very briefly. Some new things that I've found as I've reread his story. And then a lesser known person by the name of Judah. And that's going to be my main message. We're going to look at some of the common threads in their lives and glean some lessons from what at times is messy, complicated, complex, and some of the unedited versions in the Bible. That don't let anybody tell me that the Bible is a boring book. It is filled with amazing stories that go right to the core of what life's all about. But most of all, we're going to reflect on the faithfulness of God that runs as a thread through each of our lives, despite, at times, our unfaithfulness. God is in pursuit of us, an unrelenting pursuit of us, to take hold of our lives and to bring about his purposes and plans. So let's look at just David for a short moment. More is known, did you know that more is known about the life of David than any other man or woman in the Old or the New Testament, including the life of Jesus? You see him as a young shepherd on the hills with his musical talent. You see him as a lion killer with his bare hands. The bravery and courage when he stood in front of an actual real giant and was the only one that had the courage and the tenacity and the faith to fight him. His exemplary attitude and patience when that jealous King Saul, who was prone to fits of outrage with the intent to spear him if he could, right through his stomach or his head. In fact, looking back on when I look at King Saul, I see a number of threads of mental illness in there. And finally, we see his monumental rise to become anointed as Israel's chosen king. What a lot we know about this amazing man. I couldn't help but think, as he's the most known of anybody in Scripture, I look at the poor royal family at the moment, and you look at every headline that you ever see, and it's something about somebody's life, and poor old Kate and William's kids, there's not a thing they can do. They can't sneeze. They can't have a bad day. Everything's recorded. Well, to a degree, David's life was a little bit like that. I want to focus now on, though, about 20 years into his reign as a king. So he's not a child, he's not a teenager, he's not a growing adult. He's actually been a king for 20 years. when he hits what appears to be a midlife crisis, his affair with Bathsheba. Many people go down and say it was probably boredom. He should have been out on the field fighting. Maybe he was just idle. I think it was more about power and influence. And if today's story was written of David and Bathsheba, Bathsheba would have been part of the Me Too movement. Two things that struck me as I read about David. First of all, he went to extraordinary and extended lengths that he went to hide his adultery and to even to the lengths of killing Bathsheba's husband. Both acts were punishable by death. He denied, but not just for a moment. He wasn't caught just in one moment of weakness. If you look at the extended period in Scripture where he continues to keep Bathsheba with him and deny what he is doing and the level and the depths at which he went to deny it, it's extraordinary. It was months and months of his life. And then one day, on a road, comes Nathan the prophet to town. Have a read of 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 4. And Nathan confronts him with a wonderful poetic story of two people, one a rich man, one a poor man, and a poor little lamb that was in between that belonged to the poor man, but the rich man chose to take. And in great throw of rage, David says, "That's terrible. That person needs to be punished by death for his actions." And then Nathan dumps the clangor. This is you. This is your life. You have been denying and you have been unfaithful. David was assured, would you believe, after confronting Nathan and confessing his sin, Nathan said to him that he would be assured of forgiveness. But other than the extraordinary lengths that he went to hide his sin and deny it, the thing that came out to me, the other point, was the fact that, yes, he was forgiven. God said, "I have put away your sin and you shall not die." But for the rest of David's life, he lived with the deep, insignificant consequences of his actions that would go for generation upon generation. 2 Samuel 12, verse 2 says, "The sword shall never depart from your house." And there is a whole patch of scripture from 2 Samuel 11 with his affair with Bathsheba right through to David's death in 1 Kings 2 where we have the documentation of the consequences of his actions. It's very sober reading. 2 Samuel 12 verses 1 to 15. Have a read of that. David lived for the rest of his life with a deep and significant consequences of his actions. Park that thought for the moment. I now want to move on to a lesser known person by the name of Judah. And I wonder, what comes to your mind when you think of the name of Judah? A lion? Yes. What about a tribe? One of the 12? Yes. These are some facts about Judah. We don't really know a lot about him, and that's why I got so excited when I started to get into Scripture and find out more about him. He was the fourth of six sons of Jacob to his wife Leah. He was the founder of the tribe of Judah, of the Israelites. Judah himself would have been part of that scene mocking and taunting his younger brother Joseph with his wild dreams when he laid them before him, possibly foolishly. But he was not singled out from his other brothers until a certain time. And that is when the brothers grabbed Joseph. You know the story well. He'd come out to give them some food. They grabbed him and they threw him into a pit. And the idea was that he was going to be left there until he died of dehydration and starvation. And after being one of those brothers who had plotted to throw Joseph into that pit, it's Judah that suddenly sees on the horizon something coming towards them, those travellers. And by a twist of fate, Judah comes up with a plan. Why don't we, instead of leaving Joseph to die in the pit, why don't we sell him to those traders and get him just out of our lives altogether? Now, some people would say it was the ultimate act of betrayal, but somewhere in that story, I get a little glimpse of an older brother who maybe was trying to save his own brother Joseph from death. And even though it would be horrible to get him out of the way and to go back to his father Joseph and say he's dead, to complete lie, at least in his conscience there would be something that would mean maybe he might live that way. At least in the pit he's going to die. I don't know. The jury's out on why Judah stood up amongst his brothers and said that. Now, that's the part of the pit where we see Judah. But later, many, many years later, where do we find him? In front of Joseph again, in the palace, when his family have been in famine and they've been forced to actually come back and to plead before Joseph for their lives. And we find that he becomes the family spokesman again. He's a bit of an orator. He speaks and he pleads eloquently for his younger brother Benjamin's life because of what Joseph had planned. And he offers his own life as a substitute to serve as a slave for the rest of his life to the governor. So I got pretty interested in what happened between the pit and the palace in the life of Judah. And I found, as I read scripture, that like most of our lives, it's what happens in between A and B that matters most, where the transformation happens in our lives. And that is part of what I'm going to be sharing today. What took Judah that transformed him into that man that stood in front of Joseph with loyalty, with responsibility, with honesty, and for love for his father and his brothers? What happened between the pit and the palace, much like our lives, is where the transformation happens. Have a look at this quote on character. We are apt to think that everything that happens to us is to be turned into useful teaching. It is to be turned into something better than teaching, into character. We shall find that the spheres that God brings us into are not meant to teach us something, but to make us something. What are the things in your life, in my life, that are difficult, that are challenging, but God is at work because he has a plan and he wants to see transformation? Two facts about Judah that you might want to know. That under pressure, when he had gone back to his father and told a whopping lie about the fact that Joseph was dead and that he'd been killed by an animal, etc. Unlike David's response, where he just wanted to deny his unfaithfulness, do you know what Judah did? I didn't know this till I started to read his story. Instead of doing that, he used diversion techniques. And his response to the shame and the guilt about Joseph's fate was to make a runner for the hills. In Genesis 38, verse 1, it says, when he was faced with his unfaithfulness, with his own sin, it says he withdrew from his brothers. He made a runner and he crossed from the country of Judah, where Israel was, and he went across the border. And what did he do? He left his homeland, he left his family, he left his faith. And he married a woman, we're told, who was a Canaanite, a foreigner, which God had said don't do. And he then went on in the next period of his life. Now remember, this is the transformation years, where he raised two appallingly disastrous children. Unbelievably bad. Now, if you've got kids, believe me, they all have their days where they're not good. Okay? In fact, Andre was one of those as a little toddler. However, these guys were not just occasionally bad-tempered. God says that they were so outrageously wicked that both those sons ended up being put to death by God himself. This is Judah, the father of two children. He had more. And then we have the entrance of Tamar. Now, I don't know if you know much about the story of Tamar. She's a lady.
She's probably a peasant. She probably has lived all of her life on a farm out in the countryside with her family in a very secure environment. The plight of woman in the Old Testament in these days was not chosen, but it was determined by the culture and the times. If Bathsheba had been part of the Me Too movement of today, Tamar would have been a battered woman, a victim twice of family violence. There would not have been a woman's refuge to go to. She stood alone as a battered victim of family violence. Ultimately, she became responsible for the continuation of the family line and lineage of Judah. What a huge responsibility. So what do we know about her? Well, she would have heard about Judah's sons, horrible, horrible men. And one day she was probably in the field helping her lovely mum and dad and family when she saw Judah come up the pathway. She knew what that was for. She was probably no more than 14, 15, 16. This was for Judah to take and to ask for her hand in marriage to the oldest and one of the most wicked of his sons. He lived up to his reputation. He was ruthless. He was violent. He was uncaring. And meanwhile, remember we're talking about the transformation of Judah. Judah, at this stage, did absolutely nothing to protect her from her fate. In fact, when God killed the first son, Ur, he then offered her and forced her to marry the second son, Onan, who proved to be no better. He had a third son, we're told, and he really got a bit worried about the fact that God was killing his son, so even though he should have given the third one to her, instead what did Judah do? He sent poor, battered Tamar on the road with shame that she could not continue the family line, and she was a failure and sent back to her parents. Remember what I said in the times and the cultures. Her whole role was to continue the line of Judah. She went back with the ultimate of shame and dishonour hanging around her neck. Now we come to another road. Remember the road where Nathan and David met? The stories of today have a number of roads. This is another road. This time Judah has lost his sons, those two. He sent Tamar off back to her family, and his wife has actually died as well. He's feeling pretty sorry for himself. And he's off to buy stock from a farm, and he's on the road to what could have been an AMP show. He was aimless, he was bored, he was out without direction or hope for the future. And at that very same time, and remember I said sometimes it's hard to put stories together in the Old Testament. We can't quite work it all together. At the same time as he's walking on this road, bored, aimless, and without direction or hope, Tamar has taken the matters into her own hand. Resourceful, desperate, driven by the failing of her responsibility to continue the line of Judah, she goes to extraordinary measures and dresses up as a woman of the night, veiled so that Judah cannot see her. This is his daughter-in-law. And the rest is X-rated for a Sunday morning. Later, she returns to her family. He's no idea what happened and who she was, except she was very cunning and she took, on her way back to her family, she took some evidence of their escapade, a seal, a cord, and a staff. And she went back home to her family and later found out that she was pregnant. Two different responses to unfaithfulness. David went to extraordinary lengths to deny it and went deeper and deeper and deeper in his denial until Nathan confronted him. Judah's response when he found that what he had done to Joseph and he couldn't live with all that shame was to do a runner, to use distraction and diversion to escape his unfaithfulness. And both David and Judah and our lives, like our lives, required a deep and genuine repentance orchestrated by the living God. God's faithfulness to intervene and rewrite their life stories to a more fitting end is what is so exciting about their stories. What would have happened, I was thinking while I was preparing this, what would have happened if Nathan had never confronted David and told him that story of the poor and the rich and the poor little lamb, Bathsheba in the middle? What would have happened if Nathan had never confronted him? What would have happened to Judah if Tamar had not taken the seal, the staff, and the rod as evidence of his unfaithfulness and escapade with her? Two different places, and you know, it's a little bit like, I was thinking about it. Here we are in church today, great. We're all part of the community and family of God. Well, that's where David's sin actually occurred, in the community of faith. And for many of us, if we're really honest, there's times when we've been unfaithful. And then we have the story of Judah, who was part of the family of God, but when he could not confront his shame and his unfaithfulness, he did a runner out the door and went and joined the world. There's two ways to respond. Which way do you respond when you're faced with things that disappoint you about your own life, with your unfaithfulness? We've all been unfaithful in a number of different areas. Today we're talking in particularly about sexual sin. There's lots of other ways in sin that confronts us, but that's one we like to keep under the carpet, don't we? We don't like to bring that out in the open. Happen within the community of faith, and we have to stay in that community of faith for restoration and healing. It can happen where people who were part of the family of faith exit out the door and we wonder why they've gone. But God is still at work in their lives. He wants to bring them to a deep and a genuine repentance that only God could orchestrate, to rewrite their stories like ours to a more fitting end. Where are you? How do you react? Can you think of the past? Maybe even the present? It might be uncomfortable what I'm talking about today. I look at those two stories and I look at something in my life many years ago where I was definitely a David. And it took the grace of God over a period of time for me to realise against you and you only have I sinned. And that my reaction to something was actually me just eliminating and not trusting in God and trying to do things in my own strength. And I think I was more of a David than I was a Judah. However, let's look at the endings. Let's look at the endings of what happened to both of these people's lives. First of all, the faithfulness of God in David's life. David not only found forgiveness, but he left us with a wonderful example, a template of one of the most genuine and authentic acts of repentance ever recorded. Get back into Scripture, get back into the Old Testament, read what happened after the road with Nathan. It's an amazing story. But from 2 Samuel 11, with Bathsheba's affair, to 1 Kings 2 and David's death, we're also documented years of where he paid dearly for the consequences of his actions. We're told that the sword would never leave his family. And from the moment of his affair with Bathsheba, there was tension within his family for the rest of his life. There was the son that they had died at birth, and then he had sons that were unfaithful to him. He didn't know who to trust because this was God's word living out in action. What were the consequences of his sin? But I want to say to you today that yes, we do pay the consequences of our unfaithfulness. But do you know, in that same period of time in David's life is when he wrote the very same time most of the Psalms, that we draw nourishment, encouragement, they sustain us, they refresh us. From Psalm 32 to 51 to 86, have a little listen to this. This is one well known, but in the middle of that period of time is where he wrote most of his Psalms. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and distressed and needy and desiring. For you, O Lord, are a good God, and you're ready to forgive. Our trespasses, sending them away, letting them go completely and forever. And you are abundant, O God, in your mercy and your loving kindness to all who call upon you. Get into Psalm 86 and see how it can give us a template of true, genuine, and authentic repentance. The outcome of that period of time was that he wrote the very things that sustain, encourage, and give us a template for living our lives. A quote on God's faithfulness: continually revise your relationship with God until the only certainty in your life is not that you are always faithful, because we're not, but his faithfulness endures forever. Out of Psalms. Let's return just very briefly to the story of Judah. There's another road, and here we have the road where Judah has heard the news of his daughter-in-law's pregnancy, and he is absolutely furious, and he summons that daughter Tamar, this poor woman, pregnant now with his child, brings her to a road, and he faces her, ready to stone her with the rest of the community to death. And then, at that very moment, what does she do? I can't put all this together in my mind about, as I said, about some of these confusing stories, but at that very moment, when she is about to be stoned, she brings out from her pocket the staff, the cord, and the other evidence that it was himself who was the father of this child. And like David, something happens. Instantly, there is not a partial repentance. There's not let me check this out. What about a DNA test here? None of that. He took 100%, absolute 100% responsibility for his action. And he actually states that he reveres and honours Tamar, and that it was him and him alone who had truly failed and been unfaithful. These are extraordinary examples of repentance. In a remarkable statement, as I said, he actually exonerates Tamar for her desperate, despite rather devious actions, to continue the family line. And then he returns. Remember, this is the period between the pit and the palace. He then returns after a deep and genuine, authentic repentance. What does he do? He packs his bags with Tamar with him, and he returns to his family and his faith. Wow, what an amazing ending. And then what happens is that Tamar gives birth not to one, but to two children. Two sons, twins, Pezra and Zerah. The faithfulness of God in Judah and Tamar's life is, despite the chaos, despite the messiness, the mayhem of their family story. And they became, and out of their affair and the birth of those two children, it was Zerah who was a direct descendant of the great, 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 great king grandson who turned out to be King David himself. And Tamar, her lineage is through Tamar to her son to King David, and we know that the lineage of King David led to Jesus himself. How extraordinary is that? If you think your family history is messy, if you think that you can't put together how all these things have happened in your life, if you think you've got an extraordinary story to tell, you may well have, but have a look at this story. It brings such hope, such amazing hope. The theme throughout Scripture is not only that God intervenes to raise the status of woman, but he puts the likes of Tamar and later Rahab the prostitute, at centre stage as heroes of the faith and in the direct lineage of Jesus himself. Is that not stunning? Can I get the worship team to come up now? And I just want them to get ready to sing that song, The Goodness of God. Because I don't care what your family story is about. I don't care what kind of unfaithfulness you yourself have caused or the consequences of your actions on yourself and generations to come. I want to say that God goes to great lengths to give us examples of true, authentic repentance, and that he is the one that orchestrates it all. He is the one that orchestrates it. The faithfulness of God runs through the thread of each of our lives, despite our unfaithfulness. There's a relentless pursuit of God to confront and expose what needs to be brought into the light. And I don't believe as a church we should be putting things under the carpet. I believe we need to take heart from these stories and bring to the light in our own lives what needs to be brought to the light. And God, as we see in each of those stories, was able to rewrite their life stories and bring about his purposes and destiny. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the life of Judah. We thank you that he went on to become the tribe of Judah in the lineage of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, and that you didn't choose Joseph, the perfect one, the one who went through lots of difficult things in life but always seemed to react responsibly. You chose not Joseph, but Judah to be in that family line. And as we stand in front of you today, Lord, we also look at the life of Tamar. And we think she was honoured later by the children of Israel to be revered as a woman of God. And yet her family history is just littered with discrepancies, with all sorts of terrible things. Father, we take heart from that, that you can work in our lives as well. Father, may we take these messages of redemption, of healing, of you being able to give us second starts and change and rewrite our story out to the world out there that is desperate to hear of hope. Thank you, Father, for this morning. I pray that your word will find a resting place, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, in the hearts of our people today, that we will be brave enough if there are things that we have hidden that need to be uncovered. If we need to get on our knees and have a true and authentic repentance before you. I want to say to you today, church, that you are never disqualified because of your personal history of unfaithfulness or the level of dysfunction in your life and your family around you. Your journey is not over. Your story is not finished. Don't wait for David, like David for Nathan, to call to acknowledge your unfaithfulness. Don't wait. If today's message has brought up anything in your life, I feel like putting one of those disclaimers when you watch a TV program and there's something and then it says, here's the 0800 number, should you need it. I want to say today that if there's anybody here today, I look out at you and I can see you, sort of, and I look at you and I probably think you're all just, you know, faithful followers of Jesus, which you probably are. But I want to say, if my message today has brought anything uncomfortable up in your life of your unfaithfulness, I want to say, get on your knees, but seek help, and seek help from those around you in your church, the pastors, the people, the eldership, your home group leaders, so that your lives will have a story that is something to bring honour and glory to the living God.